A Grateful Life from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 124. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 8th, 2017.
You ever find yourself being defensive because of your faith? In the culture in which we live and what you might face on a daily basis on your job or with friendships you have sometimes, even within your own family, you find yourself needing to justify the fact that you even believe, that you're so out of step with others. You're put on the spot and sometimes feel like it's your job to defend God's honor. I'm sure you're familiar with the name Bill Maher. He's the host of Real Time with Bill Maher on HBO. He said, "All Christians are crazy and are unenlightened because of their faith." Because of their faith. It is their faith that causes them to be crazy and unenlightened. He made those comments on Scarborough Country on MSNBC. He went on to say, "We are a nation that is unenlightened because of religion. I think that religion stops people from thinking. It justifies crazies. I think flying planes into buildings was a faith-based initiative. I think religion is a neurological disorder." Now, that's not the crazy fringe saying that anymore. That's mainstream. That's the common wisdom of the street in the world in which we live. The notion that people of faith are unthinking. The notion that if you hold to the truth of the Scripture or believe that God has actually spoken in His Word, that somehow that makes you incapable of rationality. Of course, what they're saying is, if you don't look at science as your God, you're unreasonable. You're irrational. Again, the problem is that's become mainstream. It's part of why Eugene Peterson says, "I'm put on the spot of being God's defender. I am expected to explain God to His disappointed clients. I'm thrust into the role of a clerk in the complaints department of humanity, asked to trace down bad service, listen sympathetically to aggravated patrons, try to put right any mistakes I can, and apologize for the rudeness of the management." You ever been there? You ever felt that? Feel like you've got to explain God. You feel like you've got to justify why certain things happen. Peterson goes on to say, "If I accept any of these assignments, I've misunderstood my proper work. For God doesn't need me to defend Him. He doesn't need me for a press secretary, explaining to the world that He really didn't say what everyone thought He said in that interview with Job. Or that quotation of His word by the Apostle Paul was taken out of context and it needs to be understood in its proper context." Peterson says, our proper work is that of a witness, not to make apologies. And he's right. We are called to declare the eternal truth of the Word of God. We're called to be witness for what we know to be true. It isn't our job to defend God. It isn't our job to justify what He says or justify how He acts. Tonight we come to Psalm 124. It's another of those psalms of ascent. And it's a wonderful testimony to the preserving, delivering grace of God. Again, it's a short one. It's just 8 verses. And we're going to look at the entire psalm. Psalm 124, beginning at verse 1. "If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side," let Israel now say, "if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive with their when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So there's this bold declaration of God's grace and God's preserving and God's delivering of His people. James Boyce, in his commentary on this psalm, made the comment, there seems to be so little gratitude in our world anymore. And I'm sure you've noted that. When you do something to someone, you don't hear thank you. And even within the church, there is a lack of gratitude. The language of gratitude is not found on our lips in daily conversation. Boyce suggested perhaps that's because we are so accustomed to God's provision, we've come to expect it. Due to the promise of His faithfulness and His consistent provision, we think of it as a right rather than a gift. I think he's right. I think it's easy for us to fall into that. We quote those passages where He has promised us provision, when He's promised us His care, when He's promised us His loving presence always and meeting our every need according to His riches and glory. If we're not careful, we think in terms of that is owed to us rather than that is His gift to us. And we have to see it as a gift if we're going to be truly grateful. As the people of God, we're called to live lives of profound gratitude. It's what ought to mark us and characterize us. It's why the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, this is God's will for you, that you be thankful in all things. And I look at that and I say, you know, that's hard, but it's relatively easy to give thanks in all things. In the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the struggle, it's still relatively easy to give thanks because it's in the heartache, in the disappointment, in the pain, in the suffering, we find God's grace. We find His provision. We find His help. And so there's a part of me that says, okay, I can handle that in the midst of give thanks. But he goes on to say to the church at Galatia, give thanks for all things. It's a little more difficult, isn't it? It's one thing to say, you know, when heartache comes and when disappointment comes and when bad things come and when the doctor says it's malignant and when the bank calls and says you're overdrawn, yeah, I can rejoice in that. A little harder to give thanks for that. It's a little harder to say, Lord, thank you for this malignant tumor. Lord, thank you for my wayward child. Lord, thank you for the heartache in my marriage. That's hard. How do you do that? The only way we can do that is by our understanding of who our God is. And we understand that our God is great and powerful and loving and merciful, and He works all things for our good. And so when I can't see the good, I say, thank you, Lord, on the basis of who you are, not on the basis of how I feel, not on the basis of what I see right now. There's that wonderful quote from Spurgeon that says, when I cannot trace His hand, I'll trust His heart. When I can't see the hand of God in this, when I can't see how this could possibly be the will of God for my life, if I truly believe God is sovereign over all things, and I truly believe that God is good at the essence of His being, that He is absolutely holy, and that He has my best interest at heart, and nothing comes to me but that He has allowed it, then in the midst of that, I say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't see it. I don't like it, but I thank you because I confess you are good and gracious and loving, and ultimately this is to my good and your glory. That's the life we're called to live. What does that life look like? I think that's part of what Psalm 124 is about. What does this grateful life look like? What are the characteristics of a grateful heart? What marks us as being a truly grateful people? Three things. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 5, a grateful heart possesses a keen awareness of God's preserving grace. One of the things that marks us as a grateful people is we are keenly aware that God is at work, and God is at work preserving His people, keeping His people. Okay, we as Baptists, we're those once saved, always saved folks. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that if you're truly a child of God, you are forever a child of God. We need to understand what that means. What that means is, I am saved when I give my life to the Lord, when I confess my sin and trust in Christ. I am saved. I am justified. I am declared right in His sight because of His grace. And then God continues to save me through the sanctification process as He is conforming me to the image of Christ. So I was saved, past tense, when I professed my faith and gave my heart and life to Him. I'm being saved as He is preserving and working and sanctifying. And ultimately, I will be glorified as I enter His presence. His salvation is past, present, and future. And it is all due to His grace. So when we say we are saved and kept, we need to understand that's part of the preserving work of our God as He is working in us to keep us. That's why the apostle says, I'm confident of this. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. That's why we read that golden chain in Romans 8. Those He knew, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He sanctified. Those He sanctified, He glorified. All spoken of in the past tense, though it's past, present, and future. Because it is that certain, it is that sure, that is the work of God. So the grateful heart is keenly aware of the preserving grace of God. The psalmist recognizes God's preserving grace, and he calls on all Israel to join him. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, let all Israel say this, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Here again, I like the paraphrase that Eugene Peterson did in the message. If God hadn't been for us, all together now, Israel, sing it out. If God hadn't been for us when everyone went against us, we would have been swallowed alive by their violent anger, swept away by the flood of rage, drowned in the torrent. We would have lost our lives in the wild, raging water. Remember, the Psalms is their hymn book. So I like the way he paraphrased it. If God had not been for us, all together now, sing it out. Because that is what he's saying. If it hadn't been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it hadn't been the Lord on our side. Now, the psalmist is playing a game of what if. He's calling on Israel to say, now let's just think for a moment. What if the Lord wasn't on our side? What if the Lord wasn't there day in and day out preserving? What if the Lord wasn't working every day for our good? What would life be like? His first description is, he describes trouble as a wild beast in verse 3. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. It's the description of a fierce enemy. Now, this according to the title given to it, is a song of ascent of David. So there's probably reference here to the Philistines. If it's written later, if it's somebody else, it might have been the Babylonians. But the image is that of this fierce, overwhelming enemy. If it weren't for the Lord being with us daily, if it weren't for the Lord's preserving work, we would have been swallowed up when they rose up in anger against us. We would have been destroyed. The reference is this fierce, overwhelming enemy. Now, you and I can't read that without giving some thought to our adversary, the devil. Now, you and I quote all the time that passage in 1 Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We love to go to that verse. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We use that a lot. Oh, you got to remember the devil, he's like a lion. He's roaring. He's trying to find somebody he can devour. The problem is we typically stop at verse 8. But that's not where Peter stopped. You have to go on to verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, our adversary is like a lion, roaring, on the prowl, seeking to devour. But resist him, because here's your assurance: the God who called you will preserve you. Confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's our assurance as the people of God. One of the marks, one of the characteristics of a grateful heart is this keen awareness that God is at work preserving. He is at work keeping us for his own glory. In verse 4, then it switches metaphors and talks of trouble that rushes in as a flood. So that's a sudden, life-threatening danger. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. You have to remember that in the dry desert area surrounding Jerusalem, that surface baked hard by the sun as it was dry. When the rains came, it rushed through the crevices and flowed down through, and it would become a raging torrent in just a matter of moments, suddenly, without warning. It's the same thing being talked about by our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, in that parable about building a house on sand instead of a rock. The waters come and beat against the house and it falls. The one that's built upon a rock will stand. It's the same image. Overcoming. Torrent. A torrent rushing over everything. The picture is wave after wave of trouble overwhelming us. And you know as well as I do, if you've lived any time at all, sometimes trials in this life come at us like you're trying to get a drink from a fire hose. Too much, too fast, and we're easily overwhelmed. The word that's used here is a word for tribulation. It means to press and to crush with trials. Raging waters is another reference. Sweeping everything out to sea. So the image that the writer is giving us is that it's not just that it overflows. It's not just that it overcomes us. It's not just that it devastates. But when it leaves, there's nothing left. Everything is destroyed. Everything is gone. So the psalmist is asking Israel, and in turn he's asking us, play what if for a moment. Consider where ye would be if it were not for the grace of God. Think about where you would be right now if it wasn't for the gracious, preserving work of God. And you need to think not just physically, not just physical concerns. Where would you be spiritually? Where would you be emotionally? Where would you be if it were not for the cross? Thank God there is a cross. Thank God there is a gracious, loving Savior who is present and ever working for our good. So that Paul is able to say to the church at Rome, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he finishes the chapter by saying, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. That's our assurance. And one of the things that ought to mark us as truly belonging to Christ is that we are a gracious, grateful people. And that gratitude is reflected in this keen awareness of his preserving grace. Second, the grateful heart consistently gives thanks to God for his gracious deliverance. In the first five verses, he's playing, what if? What if the Lord wasn't here? What if the Lord wasn't on our side? Now he changes games in verses 6 and 7. One writer put it this way. He went from what if to sure enough. He went from saying, let's imagine what it would be like if the Lord wasn't here. And now he's saying, let's remember this concrete example of the Lord's deliverance. Verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. So here's a reference to God's deliverance in a very specific case. And David would have understood that. And those at the time of the writing would have understood this is an example of God's work on their behalf. The natural response to considering God's blessing is to praise him. The natural and really the only acceptable response to giving serious, concentrated thought to God's blessing in our life is that we sing his praise. That's why C.S. Lewis says, praise is simply spiritual health made audible. It's a healthy person spiritually who takes an honest look at the blessings of God and he can't help but praise. And so when he thinks about the Lord not giving us to their teeth, not giving us as prey, he says, blessed be the Lord. Praise be to God. Honor and glory to the Lord. There's a pattern here of the if, then, but, therefore. If God had not been for us, then we would have perished, but God is on our side, therefore praise him. As the people of God, we look at life differently. We look at what goes on in our world. We look at what goes on in our lives. We look at the things going on day by day, and we see differently than the non-believer. At least we ought to. We ought to because of our understanding of the character of God, because of our understanding, again, that he is sovereign, that he is always in control, that he is always working. Then when we look at what's going on in our lives, we see it in a completely different light than the person who does not believe. I put it this way. We see God's providential hand around us all the time. Every day. So that we interpret everything going on as the blessing of God and the presence of God. Because we don't believe in chance. We don't believe in good fortune. We don't believe in luck. We don't say, boy, I was so lucky that I was running late, because if I'd have been about on time, I'd have been right in the middle of that accident. No, that wasn't luck. That was the providential hand of God. You say, no, it wasn't. I stayed up too late and I was lazy and I just didn't get... No, God was working in all of that. If we have a biblical worldview, there are no accidents. God is at work. But because we don't think like that, we don't hear gratitude on our lips daily. It's not the natural conversation. It isn't the way we naturally respond to things, but if we're thinking Christianly, if we're thinking biblically, that ought to be our response. Now, thank God I was running late today because that kept me from this circumstance or that circumstance. Thank God we were supposed to do this, but we didn't do that. Things changed at the last minute. It's not an accident. And that's not, I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. So as believers, we see life differently. We purposely are grateful. We are intentionally thankful. And that needs to begin to dominate the way we think, the way we interpret, and the way we respond to the world around us. as the people of God, we ought to see the world differently. We ought to think in different categories. And it ought to impact us daily. A grateful heart, keenly aware of God's preserving grace. A thankful heart, a grateful heart is gives thanks to God for His gracious deliverance. I'm praising Him because I know that He is the one who delivers. And the third characteristic is there in the last verse, verse 8. The grateful heart continually praises God for His sovereign presence. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help, our strength, our provision is in the name of the Lord. And again, when we hear that in Scripture, the name of the Lord, it is supposed to bring to mind all that is related to God's character and His person. It isn't His name as our lucky charm, so we hold on to His name. And in His name, we get what we want. In His name, we've got protection. It's some kind of talisman that we wear around our neck. And God, by us saying His name, we're somehow going to be miraculously delivered. Our help is in the presence, the person of our God. And notice, it is in the name of the Lord. And in your English translation, it should be all capital letters. Because it's not just in God in general. The psalmist is not saying, oh, our help is in the name of the greater power. Our help is in Yahweh. Our help is in the covenant God who has made Himself known. Not just God in general. Not just insert name of your higher power here. Our help, our strength, our deliverance, our power, our provision is found in this particular God. The God of Scripture. The God who revealed Himself in that bush that was ablaze but was not being consumed. The God who revealed Himself as the covenant God. The God who entered into relationship with Abraham and the people of Israel. The God who revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He and He alone is our help. He and He alone is our provision. The one who is the maker of heaven and earth. And we've got the fuller explanation when we come into the New Testament. That's God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, all involved in the work of creation. The God who is. Because by Him all things were created. We're told that about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God, and apart from Him, not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. He is the Creator of all things. Paul told the Colossians the same thing. He created all things. All things are created by Him and for Him. And for His glory. And we're consciously aware and give thanks and praise and glory and honor for the sovereign God, maker of heaven and earth, who is present with us, preserving, keeping, delivering. All of life is to be viewed through this prism. The result is a heart overflowing with gratitude. That's the life we've been called to. And such a life and such an attitude and such a perspective is well beyond our ability. It isn't a matter of you just saying, okay, now that I know that, I'm going to really dedicate myself and I'm going to make myself think of it. It's done by the grace of God, in the power of God. As God, through His Word, and God, through His Spirit, confirms the truth, and I am consciously thinking about and giving thought to His work in my life. It's not accomplished through dedication or perseverance, but by reliance on the power and presence of our preserving, delivering, sovereign God who is ever present with His people. It's a great psalm. It's a great testimony to the greatness of our God. And may it be the psalm, may it be the attitude of our heart continuously, as we learn to live as a truly grateful people.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.